verses of 1 Kings chapter 19. We good? We ready? Here, let's read it together. It says in 1 Kings 19, verse 1, "And Ahab, he's the king, told Jezebel, his wife, all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time.' When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, 'It's enough!' Exclamation point. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Verse 5, "Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." So that'll be what we work through today. Here, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for the time we have to read this study. And we pray that as we've worshiped you through song, that now we worship you through the study of your word, God. And may our hearts be soft to receive every single thing that you want to say to us today, Lord. May our ears be tuned to your spirit. Thank you for your presence in this place. Draw us close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, for those who haven't been with us, remember last week was Mount Carmel, where Elijah called down fire and all that. We'll talk about that a little bit. But now, as we read those first eight verses, we see Elijah totally discouraged. And I find it interesting that when I read that, because this is where I step into the story. Because earlier than this, I don't relate very well with Elijah. I've never stood in front of the king. I've never been fed by ravens for weeks on end. I've never had a jar of oil or a bin of flour run dry or not run dry. I've never raised anyone from the dead. I've never asked for the rain to stop and start through my prayers. I've never called down fire from heaven. I've tried, but I've never called down fire from heaven, any of that kind of stuff. Now, I'm inspired when I read God using Elijah in this way, but I don't identify with that Elijah. I identify with this Elijah, because I've been discouraged in my walk with Christ. And so now I feel like, okay, now I see why James chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That's how he can go from the great victory he had on Mount Carmel to what we see today at the end there. He's laying by a bush in the desert, totally discouraged, asking God to take his life. And God knows what he can do in the lives of his people. And I think that's why he puts this story in front of us related to Elijah, because we see him used in such remarkable ways. And as we do, it's easy to forget that he's just like you and me. And in this chapter, we see God show us that Elijah got completely discouraged. And so we can nod our heads and say, I identify with that. I've been there. Charles Spurgeon said this: "The best of men are just men at best." And here we see Elijah, like a lot of other great saints in scriptures. Noah, man of God who was used to save the world and then gets drunk and ruins civilization. Like Abraham, a man of faith who in unbelief goes to Egypt. Like Lot, who was delivered by God and then lives in carnality. Like Moses, the meekest man in all the earth, who'd ever lived, it says. He was not allowed to enter the promised land because of his temper tantrum. Like Aaron, the first priest, who begins his ministry with idolatry because he made the golden calf. Remember that? And David, who had committed adultery and then had her husband murdered to cover it up. And man, the list goes on, doesn't it? Like John in the New Testament, the apostle of love, who wanted to call down fire from heaven on Samaria to show them, teach them a good lesson. and Peter, who denied the Lord three times, and Paul, who got in such a contentious argument with Barnabas that they couldn't even do ministry together in the mission field any longer. And one of the evidences that the Bible is inspired by God is that if we were writing the story about our human level, our heroes on the human level, we would never talk of their frailties. But God doesn't hide any of those things from us. He brings all these saints, their lives, right out into the open. So not only that we can see their weaknesses and we can see their humanity, but we can see how God relates to them in the midst of their weaknesses, in the midst of their humanity. And that's important. That's why this section for me is really vital that we're going to go through today. Really important. Now, let me say this, because after saying all that, it's easy to get this idea that maybe God excuses my rebellion and excuses my sin. He doesn't give us these examples to give us excuses at all. We're to live a holy life. God calls us to live that way. But he gives us these, the lives of these saints as a warning to us, as a reminder to us. Without God's hand on our lives, without his Holy Spirit living in and through us, we can live in carnality. We can live in the midst of our flesh winning day after day after day after day. Now, let me remind you, just a small little reminder of last chapter, okay? Last chapter, we saw Elijah at the height of his ministry, remember? Calling down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel, cleansing the land of idolatry. And then he prays, and the rain, which hadn't rained for 3.5 years, the rain begins to fall. And God supernaturally then empowers him at the end of chapter 18, run 18 miles ahead of Ahab's chariot to get to the town Jezreel. Remember all that? Now, that's a short little thing. Go back and read it if you don't remember much of chapter 18, because it's a glorious thing. But my point here is that at this point in time, when you finish chapter 18, I think Elijah's got in his mind, woohoo, buddy, it's going to be great now in the land. I mean, after all, we've dealt with idolatry. All the prophets of Baal are dead. God's surely going to deal with Jezebel. God's surely going to deal with Ahab. There's going to be a great, great revival in the land. It's going to be glorious. And this is going to be the best thing ever. And you know what happens when he gets back from Mount Carmel and goes to Jezreel? Nothing that he had in his mind that was going to happen happened. In fact, Jezebel then puts out a death warrant on his life. So I'm convinced that as we start this section, that Elijah thinks these great things, and then he hears this. Notice in verse 1, Ahab tells Jezebel all that went on. So he goes back to the palace in Jezreel, and Jezebel must have thought everything's great because now the rain's coming. Man, the prophet of Baal must have really put down Elijah's God. Ahab said, well, not exactly, hun. And I think when he says the word hun, he's thinking Attila. I think that's what he's got in my mind. He says, well, not exactly, hon. Well, what do you mean there? I mean, after all the rain's fallen. Well, let me put it this way. You can tell the chef that he doesn't need to put 450 plates out for dinner tonight. There's that few people going to have dinner. And what happened up there, she would say. Well, Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, and they were jumping all around and acting crazy, trying to get God to respond. And he didn't do anything. And then Elijah mocked Baal by saying, he must be in the potty. Oh, it was terrible what Elijah said to those guys. It was awful. And she says, oh, you know, really? How could this be, I think, is what's going on. And then God sends fire after Elijah said to consume the sacrifice. Hun, it was great. I mean, the fire come down. And she said, you're an idiot. It wasn't fire. It was lightning. A storm was coming. Of course, it was just lightning. You're a fool, she would say to him. And then he'd say, well, I got some more bad news, hun. Elijah then killed 450 of the prophets. Well, what'd you do after that? Well, honey, it'd been a long day, and so they had a special at the cafeteria. MLTs were online, that mutton, lettuce, and tomato sandwich where the mutton nice and lean. Those of us who love Princess Bride got that one, right? The mutton nice and lean. That's Billy Crystal. Come on, that's a good one. I wrote it down. Right there, the mutton nice and lean. Mm. I don't know if he went, but maybe. So he says to her, I had a quick bite, you know? I mean, and then I hustled home to tell you. But notice at the beginning of verse 1, back to the Bible, and Ahab told Elijah all that, or Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. He didn't speak of God, Jehovah God at all. Elijah did it. Now remember, Jezebel's the one who formally introduced the worship of Baal, a Canaanite god, into the northern kingdom of Israel. So she's got a lot at stake here. She wants Baal to win this showdown. And when Ahab informs her of this public humiliation of her God in front of all the children of Israel, boy, she's irate. And so she puts out this death warrant against him. And she says, in essence there, verse 2, she goes, by this time tomorrow, you're a dead man. That's what she says. And she has the power to follow through on that. For sure, she does. So verse 3 then, when he saw that, he gets his eyes on her, takes his eyes off God and puts his eyes on her. When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. What happened to the Elijah of chapter 17 and chapter 18? What happened to that guy? Where is he now? One threat from this powerful woman, and he forgets all the miraculous things that God had done in and through him for 3.5 years, and he goes running for his life. Now, Beersheba is a town in Judah, way south. Mount Carmel's area way north. He runs from the tip of the northern part of Israel to the tip of the southern part of Israel. Over 100 miles he runs, thinking that's how he can get away from her. But that's not even far enough. If you notice there at the middle of end of verse 3 and beginning of verse 4, he gets to that town. He leaves a servant there. In the beginning of verse 4, he goes on a day's journey into the desert, into the Judean wilderness. And that's where he comes across this broom tree, just a shrub. Don't think of a tree like our trees. It's a shrub, a desert shrub, low branches, good shade. And he gets underneath there, and you see what he says in verse 4? Lord, how about you just go ahead and take my life right now? I'm done. I'm spent. He's super discouraged at this point in time. And he's not spent just physically. He's spent emotionally. He's spent spiritually. He's wiped. Lord, please, just put me out of my misery. That's what he's saying. Isn't it nice that the Lord doesn't answer every one of our prayers? You know, if you stop and think about some of our silly prayers, and you think, wow, Lord, thank you for your wisdom related to that. And he has the ability to sift through some of our prayer, all of our prayers, and know which ones really, really he needs to answer, which ones he doesn't. I just get a kick out of that. I like the little words he says there in middle of verse 4. Elijah prays that he might die and said, it's enough. That's what he says. It's enough. But Elijah was wrong. Elijah was wrong. And I think God would say to Elijah, Elijah, is it enough? What about what's in front of you? You're going to go to Mount Horeb and meet him with me there. Are you ready to give that up, Elijah? What about anointing Elisha, which we're going to see next week probably. We're going to the anointing of Elijah. What about your and passing your mantle onto him? What about that? Who's going to continue your ministry to the nation? You ready to give that up, Elijah? What about the school of the prophets? What about going up to heaven in a fiery chariot? You're never going to die, Elijah. You're going to be one of the two people ever who's never died. You ready to give that up? What about the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah? You're going to stand on Mount Transfiguration with Moses and with the Messiah. You going to give that up too? What about that? And what about the two prophets who I believe is going to return back in end of Revelation at the end of the age? What about that, Elijah? Do you know more than I do, Elijah? I think that's what. Now, what you got to be careful of is I don't believe God spoke to Elijah the way I'm saying it. I don't think God says it with any edge in his voice at all. I think he says it with great, great tenderness. And that's the heart of the scriptures today. that God speaks to us when we're discouraged and we're beat down and we're ready to give up with wonderful tenderness. So as I convey it, don't think, because I heard it in my voice, don't think the edge. Don't put him in that place where God's saying, what about that, Elijah? No, he's saying it much better than that. Well, what about this, Elijah? Don't you realize what I got in front of you, Lord, Elijah? Don't you recognize that? And I think we can say the same thing to God sometimes. Lord, it's enough. I'm just tired. I'm weary. But why do we say that? Because we can't see. Because when we get discouraged, we lose hope. It's easy at that point to say, it's enough, Lord. But we have no idea of all that the Lord has in front of us. I see Ike here today. Hey, Ike. And he got up and shared a couple weeks ago with Mazatlan and the boat ministry. You can't tell me that through some of this, Ikaika and Dory has got to have been discouraged at times as they went through all the processes of, but they know they've heard God's voice. And part of the challenge in the midst of the, it's not happening the way I wanted it to, that's Elijah here. And I can't put words in your mouth, Ikaika, but I think there's probably times like, Lord, I know I heard your voice. Why is it not happening this way? The way I thought it should be. It should be bang, bang, bang. And it's not. And it's easy to think, maybe I didn't hear God at all. And all of us, I just use Ikaika as an example for us to pray for Ikaika and Dory as they go back to Mazatlan, step right back into all that. There's challenges. Is it true, Ike? There have been challenges. But some of it, God has a perfect plan. Amen? And some of it, God's trying to shape our faith and our maturity and our holiness into His image. And He knows it takes that to shape us to what He wants us to be. And God's doing a wonderful work inside of Elijah's heart right here. My point to that is, it's easy to say it's enough because I can't see tomorrow. If you're Dory Nikaika, you can't see a year from now and that boat out on and blessing people as it's pulling into certain shores where their people are unreached. They can't see that right now. God does. So He just wants us to hang in there as we move through. And I think that as we look at Elijah here, I think his discouragement was anchored in unfulfilled expectations. And I think that Elijah had written out a script in his mind. And he thought, God, you need to do it this way. And at Mount Carmel, the whole nation should be rejuvenated. I mean, look at what happened there. God, you did a great thing, and now the whole nation needs to come back to you. And when that didn't happen, then there's nothing that goes on. And now I got this crazy, idolatrous woman ready to kill my life. He looks at that and thinks, my faith is bottomed out now. Because God isn't who I think God should be right now. Unfulfilled expectations. And when God doesn't do what we think God could do or should do in a particular place, it causes a crisis of faith in us. Times like that are the seedbed for doubts that arise in our hearts. Lord, where are you? You're supposed to be this in my life. You were supposed to be that in my life. Now, let me say this. It's important that not every crisis of faith occurs because of a lack of faith. Sometimes a crisis of faith happens because we do have faith. Because Elijah here isn't doubting the power of God. He's seen God do all sorts of supernatural, miraculous things. Instead, what Elijah's doubting is the wisdom of God, the ways of God. Elijah's struggle is that he knows what God can do, what God could do at any given moment, and yet God's choosing not to do it. And that's a hard trial. Really quick, John the Baptist, you know, he sees Jesus do so many great things. John the Baptist gets put in prison, remember? Remember what Jesus did as soon as John the Baptist gets put in prison? Leaves town. That's not a friend. You got the ability to come rescue me from this. You remember what John the Baptist did right then? He sends a messenger to Jesus. Are you the one? Same thing. Unfulfilled expectations. Wait a minute. That isn't the Messiah that I thought. You should be something else. And remember what Jesus says, sends a messenger back to John the Baptist. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the leopards are cleansed, the dead are raised. There's another one and I forget. What's Jesus saying? Elijah, go back in the Old Testament and read what the Bible says about the Messiah. I'm fulfilling every one of those things. He's trying to build John the Baptist's faith back up by looking at the scriptures. And that example is very similar to what's going on here, in that Elijah is doubting the wisdom of God. Why are you not doing what I think you should do? And I think every one of us in the room have been in that place sometimes. Why not, Lord? I mean, we know you got the power to. We know you got the ability to. We know you got the will to. Why not? And it can really cause a tough, tough place in our hearts. So if you're in that place this morning, this section of Scripture is really for you, because you've seen God do amazing things in your life. And yet you find yourself in a place where you're wondering, God, are you really who you say you are? Okay? Because you know God can do it. He's just choosing not to. Now, the one thing I wanted to point out at the end of verse 4 before we move on a little bit, he says, now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. You see that? He's really just saying, I've been no more successful than my forefathers in ridding idolatry from the land. Idolatry still permeated everything about the culture. He says, I really haven't done anything for you, God. You've not accomplished a thing through me. Now, it's fascinating what the Lord does, and it's not going to stop at verse 8, okay? We got to read on. Next week we'll go through it, but it takes us up to verse 8. Read verse 6 with me, verse 5. So then he lays down, and he sleeps under a broom tree, again, a desert shrub. There, suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise, and my version has the word and in italics. Does yours have it? And, that means it wasn't in there in the original. Here's what the angel said, arise, eat, two words. Arise, eat. Now, notice that the angel, when he got there, didn't pull Elijah up and slap him silly. So you're the big prophet, huh? You're the one. Yeah, yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah. You're the one that God's done all those things through. And look at you now. And he does what we do in the Bible, SMH. Now, I got to tell you, I don't get this whole text thing very well. We were talking about a youth group the other night. Clay Rexroad sent me something, and I had no idea what it meant. And I had to ask Shelby, Shelby, what's this mean? She knew right away. I don't even remember what the letters were. MHM. Now, to me, I don't even know what that means. Mama, mahm. You know, it's mm-hmm. Clay doesn't say that to me when I'm with him. Mm-hmm. And he texts it to me. Mm-hmm. I don't get the whole text thing. And so this angel texts, no, he didn't. This angel says, you know what? You're such a loser. God's been doing so much, and here you are. There was no rebuke. There's no rebuke. You see it? None. Instead, he touches him, I would say, gently, awakens him. And sometimes with our children, we have to do a little more than a touch to awake them. But, you know, he touches them, awakes them, and up he gets. Arise, eat. Sometimes. A good night's sleep and a good meal straightens a lot of things out. And again, I love the fact there's no rebuke. And God has taken this frame from Elijah's life and puts it right in front of us, so that when we feel discouraged, when we feel tired, and we feel that God can't use me anymore, and if God was here, he would put me in front of this room, in front of all you people, and he would shake me silly. Look at this loser. After all I've done for him, and yet there he is, sitting in some desert, hiding away, trying to run from me. That's not the heart of God. I think that, but it's not. Instead, here's what God does. He shows how he's going to treat us when we're in this place. When we're discouraged, when we feel like giving up, he meets us right there. And he feeds us. And he helps us to rest and sleep it off and then move on into whatever he's called us to. So the angel there in verse 5 touches him gently to wake him up. Says two words, arise, eat, and out of that grace And out of that goodness, Elijah, I believe, begins to remember the God that he loves, the one who leaves the 99 to look for the one who's gone astray. So Elijah does one of the greatest things ever in life. You young people don't know what it means yet, but you will when you get to college. He woke, he ate, and he went back to sleep. What a great day that is. My daughters thought I was stupid that I told them I love napping. They love napping now. They're in their 20s. You know, it's a great gift from God. So then verse 6, I don't know if I read that. He looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals, angel food cake, I'm sure. I didn't write that one down. And a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and there he lays down again. In verse 7, and then here's another great words right there. You see it? The angel of the Lord came back the second time, touched him. Arise. Again, Anne's not there. Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. I love those words. He came back the second time. Now, notice this. Elijah, in his successes, was fed by ravens. Remember? But in his failure, he's fed by angels. God loved this man. And God met that man right where he was. And in the midst of Elijah's failure, he sends angels to minister to him. And there are times in our life when no human, no raven, no experience is sufficient. And when God can get us alone, and it can be in the midst of a group of people like us today, or in the middle of a desert somewhere, the only thing we need that will encourage us and sustain us is something divine. And God knows it. And you can sit here and you can know that you've had an encounter with God, but yet you can't really explain it to anyone else. You ever been there? You just can't explain it. But you know it was God. And you know God touched you. And you know God ministered to you. And you know God built you up in that place. And you know it was like real special. And that wherever that place is, and God, you had that encounter with God. We pray it a lot, that we would have encounters with the living God. Man, that gets us going. That sustains us. That helps us through the rough times. We're told in Hebrews that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. I think this, that when we get to heaven one day, we're going to find out all the things that angels did for us on this earth to assist us. I think it's going to blow us away. I do. So God gives us this chapter because he knew that there would be some sitting in this room this morning who need this encouragement. God is for you. God has begun a great work in you, and he promises to be faithful to complete it, even if you're not so faithful. Arise, eat, he would say to us. The journey ahead is too great for you without my spirit touching you, sustaining you, giving you the bread of life that's going to allow you to move forward into what I have for you. Remember, the best of men are only men at best. Last verse then, verse 8. So he rose, Elijah did, he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. Now, if you're raising your family, you probably wish you knew what this food was. I mean, you don't have to go to the grocery store every 6 weeks or so. There's a power bar for you. But on a single serving, and he leaves there, and he goes to Horeb, the mountain of God. On a single serving, Elijah travels 40 days and 40 nights across dangerous desert terrain. And you know that Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai, same place. Remember what happened on Mount Sinai? That's where God met Moses. That's where God and Moses had a special encounter. And as we read on, and we'll go through it next week, God and Elijah are going to have a special encounter. Now, Mount Sinai is way down, almost to the tip of Saudi Arabia. So he's way, 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 way away from where God wanted him to be. And yet, God meets him there. Now, I don't know how you envision all this in your mind. I envision it somewhat this way. He's up north. He sees all this great things happening. Jezebel threatens his life, and he starts to run, and he's running. You know, they wore those long things, so I had to pull it up. Culottes. Now we're dating ourselves. They're not called culottes anymore. They're called pedal pushers. What are they called, Shelb? When you skorts? And my daughters were helping me understand. So he pulls it up, makes himself a culotte, and he runs. And you know what I think he's thinking? I'm getting out of here, and I'm running away from my calling, and I'm running away from my gifting, and I'm not only running away from Jezebel, I'm running away from God. And you know who runs right beside him the whole way? Every step of the way. Tired yet, Elijah? No, still going. Okay. I'm right there with you. I just have that in my mind. 100 miles. Now, I don't know. It'd take me like a month to run 100 miles, but, you know, I don't know how long it took him. But God's with him every step of the way. You ready? You ready to lay down yet? No, not yet. Okay. All right. And when he laid down, God was right there. Wasn't he? So I love that because I run. I run from my calling. I run from my gifting. I run from the things. And I don't think I'm the only one in this room who does that sometimes. Sometimes I run because I'm discouraged. Sometimes I run because I'm overwhelmed. Sometimes I run because I don't feel like I'm able to fulfill what God has asked me to do. And I run. The good news of the story is God's right there with you when you run. And when you're tired, he's right there. And he touches you gently in that place and says, "You ready to get back into the game?" No, not yet, Rhett. Not yet, Lord. Okay, lay down here and let's rest. And he lets us sleep and he lets us rest and he refreshes us. And then he looks us in the eye again and says, "Are you ready?" No, not yet. Okay, then let's move on. Let's go deeper. And he goes and he has until we have that encounter with the living God. And then we can look him in the eye and say, "Lord, I acknowledge my life's not my own. And yes, you can use me however you want. Okay, then let me puke you out of the whale right on Nineveh's shore. Because I got something for you." The stories are many, many in scriptures of people running from their calling. And we're guilty. And I just love how God responds to us as we do that. He's right there. I'll sustain you. And see, why am I running? Because on my own strength, I'm not capable. But God knows what I can do in his strength. He knows what Elijah can do in his through God's strength, right? So our challenge is to acknowledge that, okay, yes, I'm weak, but in God, I'm strong. And God, if you've called me to be this, then I'm going to be that. And if you call me to do this, then I'm going to do that. And if you call me to speak, I'm going to speak. If you call me to not speak, I'm not going to speak. And the wisdom that God gives us in those situations. But Lord, I'm your servant, and I'm thrilled that you love me enough that you want to use me in this world. Amen? Then the story goes on. Next week we'll talk about it. But I don't want to stop without us thinking about the fact that God runs right alongside as we're running away. And he's right there. And he refreshes us. So if you're in the midst of running, running from your marriage, running from a relationship, running from the fact that you know God called you to extend forgiveness, running from whatever it is, running from the ability that you believe God has called you to stand up to something and make someone hear what God wants them to hear, and I don't want to be the one that tells them that, but yet God has chosen you to be the one to tell them that we're to speak the truth in love, amen, in love. Lord, I will do it because you've asked me to. It's not easy. But it's glorious, because as we walk that out, we see God do so many wonderful things in us. So read ahead into the beginning of the rest of this chapter, because it's really, really good. God meets Elijah in a wonderful way. Okay, here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for your great, great love for us. And as I read through this, Lord, I'm just once again astounded at your love. That here's a guy who's seen you do wonderful things and yet is so discouraged that he runs away from what you want. And you don't send a lightning bolt down and strike him dead on the road. And you don't do any of those. You don't rebuke him. You speak to him gently. and you restore him, and you refresh him. And as we see next week, you're going to meet with him, and he's going to have an encounter with you and get right back into the game. Lord, I pray that'd be us, that we would recognize your great love for us, that when we run, that we would know who you are in that place, that you love us, you're for us, and you're going to accomplish things through us, and that we would yield to that. I pray that this morning, if we feel discouraged, if we feel beaten up, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to touch us, just like that angel did to Elijah that day. I pray the Holy Spirit would just come and minister to our hearts right here, Lord. Thank you for the callings that you've put in our lives, God, to represent you in this world. Thank you for those things, God. Each one of us are called. And I pray, Lord, as we look at those things, that we wouldn't shrink back from them, but we would know that they come from you. And if you give called us to do something, then you'll empower us to accomplish it. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, I mentioned Nikaika. We lift Nikaika before you and Dory just specifically, Lord. All that you're doing in them, we're just thankful for. We're thankful for Nikaika's family and the newborn, and pray that just everything would go well and they could get back to Mazatlan and continue to fulfill the ministry that you have for him. Lord, guard his heart from this kind of discouragement, Lord. Guard his heart from this kind of some element of frustration. Because things aren't happening the way they wish they would happen, Lord. We know you know. And we know that in our own lives, God. We know you know what's best. Even though we sit here today and sometimes we scratch our head and think, really? I pray we would have faith built inside of our hearts. We know you've got the power to do anything you want at any time you want, but we know you have the wisdom to do it at the perfect time. Help us to rest in that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.